Well, thank you so much. You know, he says a lot of great things, and I'm sitting here thinking, man, is that really me? You know, but they have just been such amazing friends. I say they, Todd, Nikki. I can remember a few years ago, I got Lyme disease, and I hate deer now. I see a deer now. I went deer hunting when I was a kid, and I sort of fell away from it, but I think I'm going to take it back up just so I can rid the world of Lyme disease. But I remember getting that, and I woke up one. See, I got some brothers back here that feel me. Amen, right? But I remember waking up. They actually put me in the hospital and were giving me IV. I don't remember waking up. Nikki was there. And I was like, why in the world is Nikki here at the hospital? You know, 5 hours away, and she came up and just served and helped Kay at the house, and just, you know, Todd and I, we've been on all kinds of adventures together. I remember one time we went down to this huge church in Greenville, South Carolina, and we went down for the weekend, and we took a canoe with us on top of his Ford Explorer, and I think the canoe was bigger than the Explorer was. And we pulled into this church with this big old canoe on top of the car. We thought we was going to go fishing and camp, and it's been interesting over the years. There's been some fun stories, but you know, they are such great people. You need to know that they are just such great people. You are not going to meet greater, just good-hearted, servant-hearted people than Todd and Nikki. And their kids are just like them. I want to tell you, their kids, they've grown up, and I'm so proud of your kids. I'm proud of you guys. I want the three of you to know that I'm proud of you and what you've become. Watching them grow, man, you are such a blessing. Such a blessing. And I'm just so proud of them, proud of of the work that God's doing in and through them. And thank you for supporting them. And if he ever gets out of line, I'm going to make sure y'all have my number and can reach up to Maryland, and I'll come down here. I'm only 4 hours away. But, you know, this morning I want to ask you a favor. Sometimes you get somebody new in, and it's easy to say, hey, you know, I don't know this person, and you sort of got to get to know somebody. But this morning, I want you to just do your best to push past that and realize this. You know, being a pastor for years, I was always skeptical when people would come in and preach, because I always wonder what kind of mess they was going to leave me with after they got done. So I understand that. So I want you to know that this is your pastor's pulpit, and I'm going to treat it with great respect this morning. This is not my house. These are my friends, and you're their friends, so that makes us friends. Okay? And we're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. He's my brother, and I thank God for him. I'm so happy that Nikki and Kay became friends. He didn't tell you the background of the story. Kay had gotten saved and needed a friend. And she prayed and asked God for a friend. Next week, Nikki showed up. So if you need a friend, pray for it. Because that's a testimony that if you're missing a good, godly friend, you need somebody in your life to encourage you. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a friend. You ain't going to get rid of her. And she's going to come with this guy. And so we've been blessed ever since, and now you're being blessed. But just, you know, this morning as we get into the Word, I really do believe that God put this Word in my heart for you guys as a church. It may be for people individually, but anytime I end up with messages on the back of envelopes and toilet paper and tissue and everything else, it's usually pretty good. You know, I used to have all my messages on my iPad, and I'd scroll through it and look all cool, you know. But whenever it ends up being etched out while you're sitting there going through the junk mail, and you get ready to throw something in the trash, all of a sudden something comes to you, you start writing, and next thing you know, you got notes all over the back of Capital One offers and stuff. You just so. So this morning, I do ask for a couple things. I ask one that we just be transparent this morning. Just be transparent. Just be real. Just allow yourself to just settle in and hear the Word of God. There's nothing more important in your life than the Word. Nothing more important than the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that will alter and change your life. You can watch all the Dr. Phil you want to. You can do a lot of good things, but the only thing that will alter and change your life is the Word of God. So this morning, this will probably be the most important thing you do today is receive the Word, not hear me preach. Let me reiterate that. It's not about hearing me preach, it's about hearing the Word. And so this morning, let's just be transparent. Second thing is this. We just recently sort of stepped aside from that, entering into a new season of life, but we pastor a multicultural church for years, and an inner city church with Todd and Nikki, and I'm a little used to, while I'm preaching, getting some help, okay? So I call it, I preach and you pull, okay? So if the Lord blesses you and you hear a word that applies to you, don't be afraid. Jump up, slap the person beside you upside the head and say, wasn't that good? Okay? Yeah. Okay. Somebody sitting here saying, man, I've been waiting to slap them upside the head for years. Now the pastor's giving me a reason and an excuse. Y'all all right. Y'all know that? And see, that's the other thing I like about being. See, I'm going to enjoy this today. Because, see, I'm used to being up north. And I'll say stuff like, y'all. Because I'm from these parts, if y'all haven't figured that out. My southern's coming out now. I can feel it. It's the anointing of the south, I can tell you. But... But while we're going on this word journey, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be expectant and be ready for God to do something in your life, because that's the reason you're here. The reason you're here is God really wants to do something in your life that will affect a change. Now, we don't like change sometimes, but change is good. Some change is good. The change he showed earlier, I'm glad I lost that 70 pounds. So is my wife. she's over there shaking her head. I was like, this is one of those things Nikki gets up, slap. So anyway, we're going to dig into the Word this morning. And there's a couple of passages of Scripture that I want to read. First, I want to read a very familiar, both of these are very familiar passages of Scripture. First is in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read these two passages of Scripture, and then we're going to dig into what God has for us today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I love this passage of Scripture, and I love when God does this. You know, I grew up in church all my life. My dad pastored, and you hear these stories that, you grow up with. You hear about Moses being sent down the river in a basket made out of reeds, and and you hear of the great exodus of the children of Israel, and then the Pharaoh being swallowed up in the sea, and you hear Jonah in the well, and you hear David and Goliath, and all these different stories, and those sometimes become scriptures that we sort of stuff back in kids' church. And we sort of put in places where we say, hey, you know what? I learned that when I was a kid. I heard that. I had a Bible story book, and my mom read the story of this to me. And we sort of stuff that back, and we say, you know what? That's something reserved for nurseries and children's church and coloring sheets. But I want to tell you, God's Word is complete and perfect, and it doesn't matter what season you're in. He can flesh some stuff out that'll blow your mind. And so this morning we're going to read a very, very familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, one that I'm sure most of you know. I'm going to start with verse 19. And it says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, took the provisions and went as Jesse his father had commanded him, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle against army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen the man that has come up? And surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, as you go through this passage of Scripture, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to jump on down to verse 41. You see where Saul comes in, and David says, hey, I'll take this guy, this Philistine on. I'll take Goliath on. And Saul puts his armor on him, and David says, I can't take the armor. It doesn't fit me right, and I haven't used this before. And so David goes out to meet the Philistine, and if you jump on down let's start with verse 40. It says, "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked down and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And when the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face on the ground." Let's pray over the reading of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. It's rich. It's powerful. Father, it is life and breath and substance to us. And this morning, we receive your Word with great anticipation. God, may the seed of your Word fall on fertile ground this morning, and may our hearts just be receptive to what you have to speak today. God, we know that you have a great plan for us, and God, whatever is accomplished today, we know it's all because of your Spirit and because of your power and because of your desire and because of your love for us. And so this morning, we just sit at your feet and say, teach us like only you can. We give you glory and honor and praise for all that is accomplished. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, God placed this message on my heart. Having faith for a change. Having faith for a change. Now, when you look at the passage of Scripture in Romans, it says that there's been a measure of faith that has been given to us as individuals. It goes on and talks about if a person has the gift of prophecy, that he should do it according to the faith that God has apportioned to him. And he goes through and talks about different gifts and how you exercise those gifts based upon what God's apportioned or given, or that measure of faith that's been placed in your life. Well, the great thing about a measure is this. When you begin to study that passage of Scripture, when it talks about a measure, it's talking about something that has the possibility of changing. If I was going to make biscuits, okay, if I was going to make biscuits, and I don't make biscuits on the regular, but if I was going to make biscuits, and I was going to make biscuits for Kay and I, I'm going to pull out just enough flour to put it with the milk and eggs or whatever else you put in biscuits. Told you I don't make them on the regular. Somebody like, you don't put eggs in biscuits. But shaking your head no. but you pull out just enough. You know, I'm not going to make 100 biscuits for Kay and I. But if I'm going to make enough biscuits so all of us get to have biscuits, how many of you like a biscuit this morning? Okay. But if I was going to make enough, then I'm going to have to change my measure, right? And so in life, we need to understand when he talks about he gives us a measure of faith, we need to understand that measure of faith has the possibility of changing. Because I don't know about you, but as I get older, a lot of times, you know, when we're younger, we think things get easier when you get older. But I've come to find out that ain't true. You know, when we were younger and our kids were little and, you know, we was hanging out and doing stuff together. I mean, it was a struggle. I mean, we would just, you know, Kay and I mean, there'd be times we just, you'd eat chopped up hot dogs and put it with spaghetti noodles or something, you know. You do whatever you had to do to feed the kids and feed each other. And sometimes you ate last and, you know, you're stealing chicken nuggets from your kids because you're starving. And you figured, hey, you know, they're little. They don't need as much. But that's how I got as big as that picture was. That's why all my kids are skinny, right? See, y'all need to understand, I cut up. This is it. We're going to be all right today. But that measure can change as you go through life. Seasons change. The things you deal with change. As you get older, aches and pains that weren't there when you were 20 get there. And I hear they increase. So I'm looking forward to that, man. But, I'm believing God's going to take care of that. But the reality is things change. So that measure of faith can change. So you really need to understand that. But when we talk about having faith for a change, now there's a few ways you can look at that. Now, you could encounter somebody that is struggling, going through challenges in life, and you could look at them and say, you know, why don't you have faith for a change? And that come off very sarcastic. You know, they're saying, you've ever been around some of those people that they all the time complain, they're negative, and, you know, they don't ever believe anything good's going to happen? Anybody? Okay. Don't nudge the person beside you. It's easy to look at them and say, hey, why don't you have faith for a change? And be very sarcastic and almost be hard-hearted. But then you can look at that same term and that same word and say, why don't you have, you know, let's have faith for a change. And that could mean that you see a change actively happening in your life and you see something changing in your life and you have to develop and have faith for the change that you're seeing take place. Now, that could be somebody that's an addict. Let's say maybe there's somebody that they're addicted to drugs or to alcohol or pornography or whatever it may be. And there's a change happening. And you see them breaking away from that. And you begin to have faith that the change that you see in their life is for real. You begin to have faith for that change. You could also look at it and say something negative is happening, and you say, hey man, you know, maybe you've lost a job, or maybe your finances are suffering a challenge, or maybe there's something health-wise going on and something's changing in your life, and maybe it's not for the good, but you have to have faith for the change that's taking place in your life, whether it's good or bad. You have to have faith for that change. But then there's really, to drill down a little bit further, is, and this is what I really believe God wants me to share this morning. This is the word he put in my heart for you. And it may be for some of you individually. I believe it's for the church corporately. But having faith for a change. Now what I mean by that is this. You can look at it and say sarcastically, why don't you have faith for a change? Or you can look at change taking place and say, you need to have faith for the change that's taking place. But then you just need to have faith that change is possible. Because see, as I've went through life, one of the things that I've learned, pastoring for years and things that have happened in my own life and in my own family, and it's easy to look at a pastor behind a pulpit and think that we don't go through nothing. Okay? We go through stuff. Lots of stuff. And we're not perfect, and we don't have all the answers, and it's, sometimes it's easy to believe that pastors have all the answers, and it almost comforts us as people, you know, to think, hey, well, you know, if I have a problem, I can just call the pastor. Well, sometimes pastors have more problems you got, and you got to understand that sometimes in life it gets really, really rough. It gets really hard. It gets really challenging. And sometimes you just have to develop enough faith to believe that change is even possible. You know, it's like sitting there and you look at a circumstance or a situation for so long that the things have been the same for so long. It's been so difficult. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's something health wise. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe another relationship. Maybe parental or with your children. Whatever it may be, you're facing something significant for an extended period of time. And when you look at it, sometimes you wake up and you're expecting today is going to be the same or worse than every day I've lived for the past however long. And you get to the point to where you don't even believe that change is possible. And sometimes we have to develop just this minute amount of faith that says, I have to have faith that things can even change and be different than the way they are right now in my life. You follow me? And really, you see that here in the nation of Israel. You see that they are at a place, a very pivotal place in the life of God's people that represents a great change here. Here you see two opposing forces standing on each side of a valley, and that valley represents a great change that's going to take place. Because see, there was this thing in this day and age called corporate solidarity. Makes me sound smart, don't it? Corporate solidarity was a very common practice in this day and age, and for many years when it came to battle. Corporate solidarity basically meant that one person represents the whole. Our faith is based upon corporate solidarity. Our faith is that one represented the whole in Adam, and when Adam sinned, all mankind was doomed from that point on, and all mankind had sinned. But corporate solidarity was also about Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ represented everybody. And now, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can all be saved from that sin. Amen? So in this day and age, they had corporate solidarity. And so this Philistine, Goliath, would come out. They basically picked their strongest just best warrior and said, send him out. You send out your best warrior and they'll meet down here, and whoever wins, they represent the entire nation. So if our guy wins, we enslave you. If your guy wins, you enslave us. So they're just sort of rolling all the dice and putting all the chips in, right? They're just saying, hey, we're putting our trust in this guy. And see, Goliath, he was from, if you study this, he was from the town or the area called Gath, which was an area where the people known as the Anakites or the Anakin lived, which were the huge giants that the people of Israel encountered when they went into the promised land. Remember they said, hey, we went and spied it out, and these people make us look like what? Grasshoppers. See, they were known that these guys were 9 feet tall. Goliath was known to be 9 feet tall. And so here Goliath is coming out. They call him what? The champion. Here's the champion, the Philistine, the Goliath, the Anakite, this big, huge warrior. And we're going to send him out. You pick your best guy, and we'll see how this thing goes. So here's this great valley that they're going to fight in. This represents a great change for the nation, and it wasn't looking good for the nation of Israel. And here they are, and we've got to understand, there's something we have to understand about change. As you read this passage of Scripture, is that there is always going to be great change. And that change is always going to happen in valleys. Change always happens in valleys. None of us, let's get real for a minute, none of us change on the mountaintop. When things are good, why change, right? If you got a good thing, keep it going, right? That's why I've been married for 24 years. Got a good thing, plan on keeping it for a really, really, really long time. And so if you got a good thing, why do you want to mess it up? So when you're on the mountaintops, things are going great. You're just feeling good. The birds are singing. You got everything going for you. Why change? See, we only change in the valley. When things get rough, when things get challenging, that's where change takes place. And so when you look at this, here's this great change, and they're standing on each side of a change, and depending on how this fight depends on what the change is. And so here they are, they're standing on each side of a change, and the valley would determine what that change would be. And they would either find themselves in a place of freedom or find themselves in a place of great captivity. And see, the very same thing is true for us. Whenever we stand on each side of a change, we are really fighting to determine our level of liberty. Because change can either ruin you or change can promote you. And we always want to be on the promotion side of change, right? We always want to be on the side of change where things benefit us and it provides liberty and it provides freedom for us. And so when we prepare for valley experiences, we are really preparing for change. And see, that's one of the things that I really believe that God wants us to understand as people. We need to be prepared for valley experiences. Most of us, we're not good at preparation. Let me just be honest. Besides being a pastor for years, for the past 6 years, I've been a firefighter, professional firefighter up in Maryland. And you see a lot of dumb things. You know, I'm thankful for people that aren't that smart because it keeps me in a job. Hey, if you get to be transparent and real, I get to be transparent and real. But literally, I mean, some of the stuff, I tell my wife some of those calls and stuff that I go on, and she just says, honey, that can't be true. I said, sadly, it is, baby. And but you just see so many people that just aren't prepared for stuff. They're just simply not prepared for something to happen. So my firefighter plug is make sure you have working smoke detectors, okay? That's an easy one. Just make sure you have working smoke detectors. You never thought you was going to hear that in a message, did you? Okay? I want to literally save your life. But see, the reality is preparation is everything. Preparation is everything. And usually as Christians, I don't think I ever heard a sermon as a child growing up or in my entire life telling people to prepare for valley experiences. You know why? Because that's not good preaching. Good preaching is, you'll never experience the valley. You'll never go through any trials. You'll never experience any challenges. You'll never experience any difficulties. Guess what? That's not true. You're talking about false teaching. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Let your neighbor say trouble. I said, look at your neighbor and say trouble. Y'all going to get in trouble. He said, in this world. See, and so you've got to be prepared for trouble. You've got to be prepared for it. God wants you to have wisdom. God wants you to have insight. God wants you to give you divine inspiration. The number of times that I could tell you that God just dropped stuff into my spirit and I have begun to pray for somebody or call somebody or reach it out to one of my kids or something's happened and I've realized if it wasn't for God's unction and direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I would not have been prepared for the mess that I'm encountering. God wants you to be prepared for things that happen in life. He doesn't want you to be caught off guard. Many of us, we look like deer in headlights as Christians. See, I can say that and you know what it means. See, I use stuff like that up north. They don't have a clue. Especially in multicultural church. We had Caribbeans and Africans and all kinds of people in our church. I used something like deer in headlights. And they look, what's a deer? They look like deer in headlights. What's a deer in headlights? Say, dog at a new dish. What? Dog at a new dish. Calf at a new gate. This feels good. Man alive, I feel understood for once in a long time. Okay, back on track. So you got to be prepared for valley experiences. And so in this passage of scripture, what you see is you see this young man, David, that was well prepared for valley experiences. He was the only one prepared for valley experiences. You had a king that wasn't prepared. You had soldiers and warriors that were not prepared. But you had this young, ruddy, handsome somebody that everybody else overlooked. But he was well prepared. See, preparation. This is what I've learned. Preparation trumps talent any day. Preparation will trump talent any day. There's been times in ministry that I have felt like, man, you know what? Talent is enough. I'm a very charismatic guy. Everybody likes me. You know, I'll just lead and everybody will follow. But then we get there and they're like, well, what are we doing? I don't have a clue. You're just supposed to follow. Nothing was prepared. Nothing was done. I remember time. It was probably Todd and Nikki, they were in ministry with us for years and probably some of the worst years of my leadership life. And I'll just tell you, if I would have been them, I would have been like, you are an idiot. Because, and they probably said that at some point. But. And I wouldn't have blamed them. But the reality was, is I just lacked preparation. Now, my wife, she's a preparer. She's detail-oriented. And sometimes it drives me crazy, but I drive her crazy. So we was both doing okay. We was driving each other crazy. But see, I found this out. Preparation trumps talent any day of the week. Being prepared any day of the week. Any day of the week, preparation always trumps talent. It trumps charisma. It trumps everything but character. And so here you've got this young man that had both character and preparation, and he comes to the battlefield, and what you see is him standing here at this valley, and there's a few things that you see that we learn from this passage of scripture that David sort of carries out in his dealing with this great change that they're on the cusp of, and there's a few things that I really believe that God wants us to flesh out here, and the first thing is this: giants are real. Giants are real. Now, this isn't a storybook message. But David didn't stand there and say, you know, it says in that passage of scripture, there was something different there. Goliath had come out once again and said, I want you to send somebody to come and fight me. This had been happening for days. But there was something different that happened on this day. It said, on this day, it says, and David heard him. See, there hadn't been another day that David had heard Goliath come out and defy the armies of Israel. This was the first day that David had heard this. And it did something in David that it didn't do in anybody else, because of David's character and because of David's preparation. But David did not look out there and say, what Goliath? What giant? He didn't look out into the valley and deny a giant was there. And see, that's what so many of us do. See, a circumstance or a challenge or something huge comes into our life, and we think that if we just avoid it and pretend it isn't real, then it'll just simply go away. Let me tell you, the challenge in your finances is not simply going to go away. Challenge in your relationship is not simply going to go away. Things just don't simply go away. When there's a giant in your life, at some point you're going to have to recognize that giant. And some of them, they recognize the giant by fleeing and hiding. But David said, whoa. Who is this? Who is this that comes out and defies the armies of the nation? Who is this that's coming out? And he actually, I love the term that he calls him. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? See, he recognized something. He wasn't just trying to demean him. What he was saying is, guys, there's a difference between him and us. He's uncircumcised, we're circumcised. There is a covenant between us and God. There is not a covenant between him and God. So there's something about us that's different, and you need to remember that. So who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes out and acts like this in front of the nation of Israel? And see, it did something to David. Now, David didn't deny that he was there. But David recognized that giants are real and understood that there was something to be done about what was going on. And while he acknowledged his presence, he really called him what he was. And see, some of us, we give giants, circumstances, difficulties, and challenges more credit than they deserve. Before David showed up, they called him Goliath the champion. But when David shows up, he calls him the uncircumcised Philistine. See, you've got to learn to call the enemy what he is. And see, sometimes Satan will come, and see, Satan doesn't play fair. Satan will come and he'll threaten you with stuff. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes and he's very conniving. He comes in and works. And you know what I've realized about Satan? Satan, one of the things that he does is he comes in and he puts thoughts and puts things in our minds and in our spirits that he's really slick. You know that, right? He's not more powerful than God. He's not more powerful than the God that's in you, but he's pretty slick. Super slick. I like this. Help me preach, brother. He's super slick. Because see, this is some of the things that Satan will do. Let me tell you one of his greatest tricks. He doesn't come and say, let's say you're struggling with your ability as a spouse. You feel like, man, I'm just failing as a spouse. He doesn't come and say, you're a failure as a husband or you're a failure as a wife. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He comes in and this is what he says. He personalizes it. He says, I'm a failure as a husband. I'm a failure as a wife. See, he speaks in first person so that he can convince you that it's you. He doesn't come and try to tell you that you're something. He tries to get you to convince you that you're something. And so he makes it very personal, and he uses these minds. And so you've got to understand, when stuff like that happens, you just like David said, hey, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? When Satan comes in and he tries to play mind games with you, you know what the Bible calls him? A liar. Not just a liar, but the father of all lies. So when things happen in your life, you've got to learn to call things, the giants, what they actually are. And so when you see something come in like that, and all of a sudden, maybe thought processes come into your life, you need to look at him and say, hey, you know what? You are a liar, and you are the father of all lies. And I refuse to believe that in Jesus' name. I may not be perfect. I may not be the best husband. I may not be the best wife. But I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and he's teaching me what it means to be a godly husband. He's teaching me what it means to be a godly wife. He's teaching me what it means to become who I need to be and all that I need to be for who he's called me to be. And so you begin to call him who he is. And you begin to call giants what they really are. And so you don't just look at them and say, hey, they're going to go away. But giants are real. You acknowledge them, but you call them what they are. The second thing that we have to understand is that sometimes we misplace our faith. We end up with misplaced faith. When you look at verse 38 in this passage of Scripture, that's when Saul comes along. And Saul says, okay, David, if you're going to go out and fight Goliath, you're going to need some armor. And Saul goes to putting all his armor on David. Now it's when we look at that, it makes sense to us, right? I mean, if I was going to send Caleb out to fight in a battle, I want to make sure he's protected. I have a real affinity for Caleb, and I want to make sure he comes back safe. And let's be honest, Saul's hide was on the line. The whole nation of Israel, their hide. And Saul's sitting there thinking, well, I can't send him out there without something, because if he loses, I'm done. One of the first things they did was kill the king and the authority of the other nation. And so they say, man, I'm going to be the first one to go. How many of you know sometimes it's just about self-preservation, right? Oh, you all holy folk, I can tell. We got some work to do. But see, the reality is just about self-preservation. So Saul's like, I got to put this on. But see, what was happening was this. Saul, if you study Scripture, Saul annihilated nations. Saul was an incredible warrior. And you can go back just a little bit in 1 Samuel and you'll see that Saul, man, he was just taking nation after nation out. He was defending the nation of Israel, and he was just a mighty warrior. And so Saul's picture of life is this. This armor has won me all these other battles. This armor has carried me through and brought me victory over this nation and this nation and this nation and this nation. So he said, hey, I'm going to give this to David, and this will carry David through. See, sometimes we misplace our faith, and sometimes that misplacement of faith is based upon history, because we look back in our lives and we say, you know what, this worked before. This worked before. I won this fight before by doing this. But different giants mean different fights. The giant you fought yesterday might have went down this way, but today's giant may be much different. You know, there's been times I've looked at in my life, you know, that I faced this, but, you know, and I did this, and I prayed, and I fasted, and that worked. But then there's been battles in my life where I prayed and I fasted, and it didn't work. Anybody else ever been there? Let's be honest, right? Ever been trying, well, God, man, I'm doing everything you told me to. What's wrong? This magic potion you put in Scripture ain't working. You said, this is, you know, I got to pray and a fast. I've prayed and I've fasted. This thing ain't breaking, you know. But then, you know what I've seen? There's been times that I've prayed and I've fasted and it didn't work. But then I've given. I've given in an offering, or I've given of my time, or I've served a certain way, or I've done something different, and then something broke. I remember a great story when we went to Los Angeles. We took a short-term mission trip to Los Angeles one time, and Kay was suffering with some nerve issues and some stuff to where her arms would just go numb, and she couldn't move her arms or use her hands. And I remember we went on this missions trip, and she was like, "Honey, we were supposed to go out and do ministry that night," and she said, I don't know that I'll be able to do this because I can't move my arms. I can't move my hands." And we had prayed. We'd done all kinds of things just believing for God to break that off of her life and bring healing to her. And so we're standing there getting ready. You know, she's being obedient. You know, you're obedient. You're talking about, you know, it says Christ was obedient all the way up to the cross, right? He went all the way. Well, here she was. She was being obedient all the way. She left the room. We went out. You know, we were standing there getting ready to pray and getting ready to go out and feed the homeless and go minister on the streets. And she's like, "Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen." And out of that act of obedience, during the prayer, one of the girls in the circle, we didn't even have any idea who she was. She began to pray, and all of a sudden, Kay got healed. Because she was obedient. And the next thing you know, she's out in the street, you know, handing out food and serving the homeless and giving them food with no pain, no issues in her body. And it wasn't because she had just fasted and prayed. It was because she was obedient to go and serve. And so sometimes in our life, you know, we've got to understand that things change. The giant that fell yesterday may have to fall differently than one you're facing today. And so we have to be very keen and very astute and very aware of what we're dealing with and be prepared and not misplace our faith. And see, David had dealt with misplaced faith before, because when you look at David's life, and, you know, we look at the life of David and sometimes we look at it and we say, well, he's a man after God's own heart and he killed Goliath and he was this king and he brought the ark back and all these things. But David had it rough. When you look at the life of David, imagine this. Imagine the dysfunction that should have been in David's life. Because when Samuel came, after God rejected Saul as king, Samuel comes to town and he says, "Jesse, bring me your sons." And Jesse brought all seven of his sons. He brought seven of his sons, but didn't bring David. And Jesse goes through all of them with Samuel. And Samuel says, "That's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's the one." And he says, "Do you have anybody else?" And he says, "Well, I just got that kid out in the field watching the sheep. Well, bring him. Maybe it's him." Neither one of them believed in David. And David walks in, old blue-eyed, handsome, been out there playing the harp. He's a musician, right? We all know musicians, right? He's playing the harp. He's the creative type, right? Singing to the sheep. You know, old Twinkle Toes, you know, comes walking into the house. And Jesse's like, "This is embarrassing. There's no way it's going to be him. He got it wrong. This prophet is way off base." And he says, "Hey, the Lord's saying it's him." You know, Samuel can't hardly believe it, but he anoints him as king. And then the next thing you know, what happens? He goes out to the battlefield. His brothers are there. He gets anointed. He's supposed to be king. His whole family knows this. And then he goes out to the battlefield and his brothers say, "What are you doing here? Go back and play with the sheep." You know, so his family, look at the dysfunction. Nobody in his family believed in him. The prophet that was supposed to all didn't even believe that it could be this guy. But then when he came, God said, "It's him." And so here you've got David. Imagine the emotional trauma of your father not believing in you. Imagine the emotional trauma of your brothers not believing. Imagine nobody believing that you could be it. And yet here David is. He comes out and he says, "You know what? I've dealt with misplaced faith my whole life. They didn't believe in me when God said it was me the first time. They don't believe in me now when I show up and they want to send me back to the sheep field and just have me be a shepherd boy. But I'm here today, and if nobody else is going to fight this giant, I'm going to fight him." Because David understood that we can't misplace our faith. And then David's faith was in what God had done in him. See, sometimes in life we place our faith on present circumstances. Based on the circumstances I see right now, I'm going to materialize my faith. See, we look at present circumstances and say, "Okay, God, I can only believe you this much. Okay, because yesterday's giant is different than today's giant, right? You know, when I was a kid, you know, my biggest challenge was, God, you know, I really want that bike. You know, when I was a kid, I was believing for a bike. I remember our son Dakota, one time he was believing to go to the Munster trucks. Anybody ever had faith for Munster trucks? My son had faith for Munster trucks. Amazing story. He had faith for Munster trucks. He had faith for Munster trucks and a crazy dad. That's what he had. And so those two usually work out. But he had faith for Munster trucks. And our son, whenever he would get birthday money or we'd go to the store, he would ask for change. You know, your kids ever do that? You pay for something and they want the change? That's the way my kids were, at least. And so I'd pay for something, he'd get the change. So he had this little plastic treasure chest, and he would put all of his change in it. So one Sunday, we're sitting at church, and he'd been praying every night. He prayed for the Munster trucks every night. Imagine a kid, a little boy, praying to go see the Munster trucks. And we were poorer than the dirt they used at the Munster truck rally. And so one day, we're at church, and he has this treasure chest with him. And he takes that treasure chest, dumps the whole thing in the offering. That next day, I'm driving on my way to my office at work, and I got the radio, and I was one of those sold-out, hardcore Christian young men listening to country music. And I had it turned on to country 103 point something, you know, Phoenix's number one Christian or country radio station. And the guy comes on and says, listen, we're having a competition this morning that you can call in, and we're going to give tickets to the Munster trucks for the best Munster truck radio announcer voice. So I pull into the office, and I'm like, I'll call. So I call. Next thing you know, hey, you're on the line. And man, I pulled out my best Munster truck announcer voice, you know, and I let it rip right there on the radio, and like 2 minutes later, hey, you're the winner, and we got box seats to the Munster trucks, and they gave us all this stuff, and man, we went to the Munster truck rally in Dakota. He had the best time, and we've told that story for years. Why? Because you had this one little boy that said, you know what, I understand that by faith, if I do this, something can happen. If just by faith I'm ready and willing to do this, something can happen. And here we have to understand that sometimes when we look back in life, the challenges that we face now, we can look back at the things that God has done, and we can use faith from our history for our present circumstances. And I'll tell you, there have been times in my life that I've looked back at that story, something as simple as him giving all of his money to go to the Munster trucks, and it's given me hope for my present circumstances. And now today, there's been times that Dakota said, man, I remember God giving us Munster truck tickets. And here he is, you know, 21 years old, and he's believing God based upon something that happened to him previously in life. And see, you see that in the life of David. David says, this is not just about what God's doing right now. This is what God has done in me my whole life. And David looks and he says, you know, they say, well, how in the world are you going to do this? He says, well, he said, hey, I used to watch the sheep, and the lion and the bear came, and I killed the lion and the bear, and this giant, he's not going to be any different. And all the time that David spent playing his harp, being creative, singing to the sheep, all that time spent with God, all those moments spent in worship, all those moments spent defending those sheep, God was training him and nurturing him on what it meant to lead a nation. Because one day the people of the nation of Israel would become his sheep. And one day he would have to stand before a Goliath and not before a bear. And God had done a work in him. So now David's able to stand before this Goliath and in this nation of Israel and realize, based upon what God has done in me, I can accomplish this. Don't ever look back on your history and think that God is done doing the miraculous in your life. Don't ever look back in your history and say, you know what, God, I know you did this back then, but things are different now. You know what the lie of the enemy is? The lie of the enemy is, well, you're not as good a Christian as you used to be. Let's be honest. Because when we're young in our faith, man, we get excited. When we're young in our faith, man, we want to be at church. Man, if the doors are open. I used to tell people all the time that when I was a new believer, I had a drug problem. Every time the doors were open, I got drugged to church. Okay? And so, see, y'all thought something else was going to come out of my mouth, didn't you? But the reality was, man, I went to church all the time. We were serving all the time. And new Christians, man, you're on fire for God. But, man, you let yourself be a Christian for 20 or 30 years. And sometimes things just die down. Now, I know that's not none of y'all. I can look at you and tell. Y'all on fire. Look at your neighbor and say, you're on fire. If it's your spouse, you can say, you're hot. You know? If it's not your spouse, oh, Jesus. Okay. So anyways. But see, the reality is sometimes the enemy will be like, well, man, you know, when you were a Christian 15, 20 years ago, you know, you did this. You sang in a choir. You served back here. You did kids' church. You did this and you did this. And it's easy as we get along in our faith to be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to let somebody else do it now. What if God doesn't have somebody else? What if somebody else is nowhere to be found? But God placed the anointing and the gifting in you. You've got the anointing and the gifting, but the problem is you got time on the job. And because you got time on the job, your thought process is, I got seniority. You didn't know there's seniority in church, did you? I got time on the job. We're going to have to let one of the rookies do that. That's what we do at the firehouse. The rookie's going to take care of the dishes. You know what? Some of us, sometimes you just need to get down, get dirty, and do the dishes. See, sometimes as Christians, we've got to understand, if somebody that, and this is a huge clue for you. You see this in this story. Nobody else was anointed to defeat Goliath. If David would have walked in and said, listen, I've spent time on the backside of the pasture hanging out with God, and he anointed me as king. I can't go down and fight Goliath because if I die, y'all won't have no king. But David realized he was the only one standing on the side of that valley that was anointed to kill Goliath. And if you are standing in your church or your place of work or in your family or wherever it is that God has called you to be and to minister and to live and to breathe, and you are the only one anointed to do something and there is nobody else around to do it, guess what you're supposed to be doing? It doesn't matter what your seniority number is. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Your anointing is without any chain. He says, hey, you can't take the call of God back on your life. It's without repentance. So if God called you to do something, he anointed you to do something, and nobody else is doing it, and nobody else in the room is called or anointed to do it, guess who's supposed to be doing it? You. Let your neighbor say, you. See, y'all gonna run me out of town now, I can tell. And see, the reality is sometimes we look at our life and we say, based upon what he's done in me, and based upon the anointing of my life, and based upon, you know, the circumstances and situations, I can't do this right now. The reality is there is a world that needs you and needs your anointing and needs God in you. And if David would have said, hey, I can't do this, what would have happened? Where would have the nation of Israel? I'm sure God would have raised somebody else up. God's like that. And sometimes that's our excuse. Well, if I don't do it, God will find somebody else to do it. But what trauma will be left along the way? What lives would be lost along the way? You know, who would have died in that battle along the way? Yeah, God might have, you know, turned things around for the nation of Israel, but they would have lost that battle. So we've got to ask ourselves, is it really worth us saying that I can't do it? That I can't be or do what God's put in me to be your due. So David's faith was in what God had done in him. The next thing is, faith takes what God gives us and goes into the valley with confidence. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see David go into the valley, and Goliath looks at David the same way Saul does. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Everybody looks at you the same way, and they see the same thing, and they look at your life, and they don't feel like you're enough. See, that's David. Because Saul looked at him that way. His father looked at him that way. Samuel looks at him that way. His brothers look at him that way. Saul looks at him that way. And now Goliath looks at him and says, "Are you really sending this kid out to me with a stick and my dog?" Man, can you imagine mentally and emotionally where David could be at if he wasn't in tune with God? All he's heard is, "You're a little nothing," his entire life. "You're not worth even calling in from the field." Now he's being called, this little puny, good-for-nothing kid that's playing with sticks. And David walks out into the field, and Goliath looks at him and says, "Hey, who am I that you would send this kid out to me with a stick and my dog?" And David looks at him. He says, you come with me all this armor." He said, I know you're used to that. "I know you're used. You come to me, you have your shield, you have your sword, you have your javelin. You come with all this armor and all this military equipment." And he jumps right over the stick comment. And I love this about David. David doesn't mention the stick, and he doesn't mention the sling, and he doesn't mention the stones. He doesn't mention having killed a lion or a bear. He doesn't put out his resume. See, that's what we do sometimes as Christians. We put out our resume. You know, the enemy comes in and we start giving the enemy our resume. "Come on, you got your church resume. Well, don't you know I'm a deacon? Don't you know I serve at the church? Don't you know I've been a Christian for 30 years? Don't you know I prayed this and I went to this and I did this?" And we start just communicating our church resume to the enemy. David didn't do any of that. David took the one thing that God had given him that was the most important thing to him. And he comes out and he says, "You know what, you come with all these different things, but I come to you with a name. Forget the stones, because the stones are powerless without the name. Forget the staff is nothing. Forget the sling is nothing without the name. Forget the fact that I've killed a lion and a bear, because my history, my resume is nothing without the name. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and I tell you right now that today you're going to die. And I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to level this thing. And the next thing you know, we're going to rule in victory, and we're going to reign over you." And all of a sudden, you know, here's David. He doesn't come at him with anything else but simply a name. And sometimes in life, when we face giants, what we really need to do is forget our resume, forget everything that we have, forget how much money we've got in the bank account, forget how much we've done here, all our experience, everything that's happened, and just simply say, "I come with a name. I come with a name." When things don't change, all you have to do is come with a name. And see, sometimes in life we face circumstances that are so dire and so difficult. But when you go throughout history and you look at who God is and who He has been and who He continues to be, you can confidently carry the name of God, and every giant will fall. You know, sometimes we look at God as just single, in like a single dimension. He is God, the creator of the universe. And that's the way we look at Him. We look at Him, God the Father. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And sometimes it's hard to look at Him multidimensional. But when you look throughout Scripture, what you find is God is this multidimensional God. And we've got to learn who God is in any given situation. Because remember, giants are different, right? So So if in your life you're facing the giant of poverty and lack, how many of you know that's a huge giant? Man, y'all doing good. We might want to take up another offering, Pastor. Ain't no lack in this house, amen. And but sometimes he'll try to bring poverty and lack into our life. That's when you understand him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. See, I come to you with a name. So you get specific. So then the enemy comes in and he says, you know what, you're not good enough. You haven't been good enough. You failed. You yelled at the wife and you kicked the dog. Don't kick the wife and yell at the dog. But you failed. You've messed up. You did something wrong. Then you say, hey, you know what? He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's my righteousness. He's the one that makes me right. I can't make myself right. So when the enemy comes in, you have this giant of, you know, maybe you've dealing with something that compromises your character as a Christian. Then you have to understand, he is my righteousness. And while I work through this thing and I deal with this giant, I'm going to look at the giant of self-doubt, the giant of failure, and I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not made right by my works. I'm made right by the work of Jesus Christ. You know, if all of a sudden you get a report from a doctor and a doctor tells you something you don't want to hear, all of a sudden you understand you're facing a different giant. Now you pull out and you say, hey, you know what? I've got a name. He's Jehovah Rapha, my healer. He is the God who heals. And you go throughout Scripture and you see all these names that God gives us, and we've got to learn to pull out and be specific and understand that when we go out to face things in life, that we don't go alone and we don't necessarily go with weapons. Yes, we have the armor of God that he talks about in Ephesians, but the reality is the most powerful thing that we'll ever have is his name. And when we walk into these valleys and we walk into these situations, we walk into circumstances where we believe that maybe things will never change. Things will never be different. Things will always remain the same. Sometimes God's just trying to get us to the point to where we have faith that change is possible. And he says, change is possible because of who I am. David understood that. He said, it wasn't about who I am as David. It wasn't about my ability to kill the lion, the bear, or even now to kill Goliath. But he always understood it's not about me. It's about the God that is in me that makes things possible. And sometimes we struggle finding that little bit of faith we need to face the giants in life, to face circumstances in life. But you always have a name. So where do we get this faith? Todd told me I could preach till 1 o'clock. Is that all right? Come on, y'all. Not really. So where do we find this faith? Three quick things. One, we fight for it. We have a faith we have to fight for. That's what David is communicating this whole time. Sometimes you have to fight to have faith that things can be different. You have to absolutely fight for it. You can't just hope. You just can't believe that, you know, maybe it'll change. You have to absolutely fight for it. Second thing you got to do is sometimes we have to fall for it. You know, sometimes you say you fall in love. You don't fall in love. You fall in a puddle. But sometimes we have to fall. When you look in the book of Mark, there's this beautiful story about the lady with the issue of blood. She had this issue of blood for 12 years. But she falls at the feet of Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, and the issue of blood dries up like that. And even when Jesus says, I felt the power go out of me, he says, who did that? He finds the woman and it says she humbles herself, falls at his feet again. And Jesus does something amazing. He takes, in this day and age, a woman like that was considered unclean. And you couldn't touch her and she was, you know, she would just, it would mess your day up. Actually, if a woman that was had that kind of issue touched you, you couldn't even come out into public until the next day. You had to go home, stay shut behind your doors, and you couldn't even be seen to the next day. But Jesus does something amazing here. She falls at his feet, and he does something. He doesn't even not only say that, hey, now you're clean. He embraces her and calls her daughter. He completely changes her identity, completely changes everything. But what's really amazing is, when you look over a few passages of Scripture over in Mark chapter 7, you know what it says? When Jesus came into town, that people laid the sick on the side of the road so they could touch the hem of his garment. See, all of a sudden, when people realize, if I just get at the feet of Jesus, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, that people, based on what had happened in this woman's life, that news had spread, and now people are saying, this is the way Jesus is working, so if I can just get at his feet and touch the hem of his garment, my life will change. And see, sometimes we have to fight to have faith, and sometimes we've just got to fall down, humble ourselves, get at the feet of Jesus, and believe that if we're just there, he's going to bless us, he's going to touch us, and our life is going to change. Sometimes you fight for your faith, sometimes you fall for your faith, but you always follow after faith. You always follow after faith. When you look in the book of Mark, one of the other stories that you see, and you see it in Matthew and some of the other Gospels, you see the story of Jesus, and he's with his disciples, and they're on the boat, and this storm comes, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they come and wake him up and say, what are you doing? We're going to die, right? Anybody else ever been like that? In the boat with Jesus? Jesus, why are you letting me die? Trying to wake him up. And Jesus gets up, oh, you of little faith, calms the wind and the waves, and they cruise on, and they keep on doing their ministry. Again, you look over a couple of chapters, and here's Jesus. He's on the mountainside. He's went away to pray, and he looks out, and here's the disciples on the boat, and they encounter their second storm. And Jesus sees them in the storm, and Jesus starts feeling bad about them being in the storm because he realized how they acted the last time. He ends up walking on the water, and this time they see Jesus walking on the water, and they get afraid. But they're afraid because they think he's a ghost. They're not afraid because of the wind and the waves. And he comes to them, he gets in the boat, the wind and the waves stop, and it says simply that they said, we were afraid because we thought you were a ghost. They had no fear of the wind and the waves. Why? Because God had taught them to have faith for the wind and the waves. They weren't afraid this time. They were only afraid that he was a ghost. See, sometimes, and so they were following their faith. They had developed a faith for the storms, the storm that they had encountered before. And now they were in a second storm, and so they had faith for that storm. So we have to understand, there's sometimes we have to fight for our faith, sometimes we have to fall for our faith, but we always have to follow our faith. And I believe with all my heart that God sent me here today to communicate this simple message to you guys. Let me tell you, I love this pastor, but I love you. When I talk to Todd, one of the first things I ask him, I always ask how Nikki's doing and how the kids are doing. They're more important to me than you are. Is that okay? It'll have to be. But I always ask him how the church is doing. I always ask, how's the church? And I don't mean pastor talk. It was funny, when I was talking to my dad yesterday, he made the comment, said, you know, whenever you ask pastors how their church is doing, I say, oh, it's doing great. I always say, there could have been five people at church and you could be in the negative and their church would be doing great. Pastor talk is your church is always doing great. It doesn't matter how bad it's doing great. But I asked him, Todd, how's things going? How's the church doing? What's God doing? What's God speaking? And we'll talk about, and I'll tell you, I have such a love for this church. I'm believing God to do amazing things in this church. I believe it not just because Todd's my best friend, but because I believe in God's heart that he's put in Todd for such a time as this. I believe you have the best pastor in the New River Valley sitting in this church. Because I know his heart. I'm telling you, you should leave this place. And when you walk into Cracker Barrel, how many of y'all going to Cracker Barrel after church? Well, I wasn't thinking about Cracker Barrel, but now that you mentioned Cracker Barrel. When you go to Cracker Barrel, you need to tell your waitress, man, you need to come to our church. We got the best pastor. When you go to work, you need to come to our church. We've got the best pastor. We've got a pastor that loves us, that cares about us. You know why the nation of Israel loved the nation of Israel? Because they had a shepherd as a king. They went from Saul to David. And when David came on, everybody loved David. You know why everybody? Because he had a shepherd's heart. Your pastor has a shepherd's heart. He's more of a shepherd than what I would call a modern-day pastor. Modern-day pastors are a dime a dozen, man. A shepherd is hard to find. And you've got a shepherd. And so what I believe God wants to communicate to Christian Growth Center is this. It's time to have faith that change is possible. It's easy to look around and, you know, can I be transparent? Some of us are fixtures here. We've been here a really long time. Is that okay? I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm not saying you're old. She's like, I'm a fixture. You're a beautiful fixture. Dusty, you're the best fixture here, man. I'm telling you, man. Pulled up this morning. He is out there waiting on us, ready to bring us in, man. I was like, man, I wish I had 100 Dusties. Man, I'd plant a church right now if I had some more Dusties. But the reality is, Kay's like, please don't say that. The reality is it's real easy to come in and be like, we're doing the same thing we've done for a really long time. The reality is this. God's saying, this is a great church of faith. This is a great... Man, from the time I was a kid... See, my dad preached here. But the reality is, I came to church services here. And man, this has just always been a great faith church. Vibrant, full of just life and hope and belief and all those things. But I really believe what God's speaking is, I have faith for the miraculous. Have faith that God can do all these amazing things. But the faith that you need to have right now is that things can change right here. That things can change right here. That God can bring hearts and lives, new hearts and lives that want to hear the Word of God, experience the presence of God, to experience the life change. This morning, we was talking about it. Man, if God isn't changing lives, why are we even here? Why do we even exist? God is in the life-changing business, folks. He'll change your life. He'll wreck us if we let Him. He'll absolutely wreck our lives, and we'll love it if we let Him. Man, God, I remember the days that, man, people would come in church, man, and they'd be all messed up. They'd be drunks, they'd be addicts, they'd be living with people and adultery and all kinds of stuff. And, man, they'd come in, they'd get saved. Next thing you know, they're singing in the choir. They got a choir robe on, and, man, their life's been radically changed. And I believe God still wants to do that. There are people out there that need the hope that can only come through a faith in Jesus Christ and looking at your life and realizing, you know what, that can be me. But the question is, are you able to be looked at and they say, I want that to be me? Sometimes we look at our lives and we say, man, I want people to know the hope and the belief and the life that God can give us. And so when they look at your life, when they look at your ministry, when they hear about your church, they should hear about this great ability for God to change things that need to be changed in our life. And it starts with you having faith. Faith that things can change. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning you may be here and you say, you know what? I've dealt with some stuff for a pretty significant amount of time, or maybe it hasn't been that long, but it's something very significant and challenging in your life. And this morning, God's spoken to your heart and He's communicated to you, you know what? You haven't believed that change is possible for you. You haven't believed that your condition, your circumstances, your challenges can change. And this morning, He brought His Word here, sent it to you, sowed the seed of it in your heart so that you would believe that change is possible. Whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in finances, whether it's in your health, whether it's in whatever situation or circumstance you may be dealing with, He's communicated to you this morning that change is possible and it's time for you to believe again. If you're here this morning and say, I haven't believed that things can change in a really, really long time, but today, I want God to take this tiny bit of faith. He says it only has to be a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny speck of faith that says, I believe that change is possible for me and for my life. If that's you, I don't point you out or anything, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, just lift your hand up and say, that's me today. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. Oh, Father. Lord, You've seen those that raised their hand today. And God, You know exactly where they are, and You know exactly what they're dealing with. And Father, right now, I just, life gets tough sometimes. Life gets very challenging, and You know that, Father. Because You are a God that loves us, and You look down from heaven, and You see the difficulties and the circumstances and the situations that we're dealing with, and You see the giants that we're facing. And this morning, Father, some of us here today, we haven't even believed that change is possible for us because the giant seems so large or because the giant has been so tenacious and has not relented in their attack on us. But this morning, we call the giant what it is. And we recognize that, Father, there is nothing in this world that's greater than You. There is no power in heaven and earth that is greater than You in Your great name. And so this morning, Father, we declare the name of Jesus. We lift up Your name. Because one of Your greatest names is You say that You are Jehovah Nissi. That You are the banner over us, which means that we go forth in triumphant victory. And this morning, I just declare victory. I declare You as Jehovah Nissi over the lives of the people here that have lifted their hands and said, right now I'm facing something. I'm dealing with something that's greater than I am. And so this morning, Father, we believe together corporately that God, that Father, those that are facing those giants this morning, that God, that Father, they're going to experience a victory because of the great name that they carry as Your child. And so, Father, this morning, we have faith together that things will change. That, Father, this pulpit will be filled with testimonies of great change. Father, not change just for change's sake. Not change that, Father, we're fearful of, but change that is necessary and needed, and change that we're desperate for. So, God, right now we believe for that. And, Father, I believe right now that corporately, that, Father, there's a significant change that's taking place here at Christian Growth Center. If you will, just stand with me. And if you don't mind, I just want you to take the hand of the person beside you. Father, I believe and we believe corporately that, God, there is a significant change that's coming to this church. God, sometimes we're afraid of change because we don't want things to be different than the way they've been. God, I don't believe You're talking about changing the fabric of this church. I don't believe You're talking about making right. I think you're You're talking about changing something in the dynamics, in the atmosphere of this church. Father, I hear you saying that you're going to change the atmosphere of this church. That, Father, the level of expectation, Father, that the life change that's going to occur here at this church, it's not something that is a change that will take place. I hear the word sustained change. Sustained change. That when people come, they will experience a sustained change. That their lives will not be changed for a moment, but their lives will be changed for an eternity. And that this will be a house of growth. That this will be a house of growth. That people will come here and be followers and disciples of Christ. Father, there's just something in the atmosphere that's going to change. That there's going to be an exuberance. That there's going to be a life. That there's going to be, I just see a breath being breathed into this body. That he says, I need you to have faith in the change that's about to take place. I need you to have faith for it, and I need you to have faith in it. So God, right now, we're believing you for this church. We're believing that, Father, this will be a place where every Sunday souls will be saved. We speak to the hearts and lives of those in this valley that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. And we just pray that, Father, that you would put in our hearts the words, the spirit, the life that you say that we can go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come to you. But, Father, we believe that the Holy Spirit's going to be drawing them. That, Father, that people are going to wake up on Sunday morning and they're going to be drawn here. That, Father, they're just going to be drawn to this church. Father, whether it's through the internet or whether it's through an advertisement, whether it's through a coworker, that, Father, people are going to be drawn here. And, God, that, Father, that Father, significant things are going to be able to begin to take place here in this body, Father. God, we have faith that, Father, change is possible. And we believe you for it today, right now, in this moment. God, we thank you. We thank you, and we anticipate, Father, great things to come to this body. Great things to come to this body. And, Father, right now, I believe that every person under the sound of my voice, that, God, you've touched their heart this morning, and, Father, you have placed an anointing on their life, and you're going to make it clear to them the part they play in this body. Because, Father, when people walk through that door, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a complete body working together to see lives changed for the glory of God. Father, we just thank you for that this morning. We're believing you for us all to do our part. Change is possible, and we have faith for it this morning. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Do you believe God that he's going to make a change?
Yes.
Do you have faith for it this morning?
Yes.
Those of you that raise your hand, I want to tell you, I'm going to be praying for you. I don't know you by name, but I want to tell you, God is in the life-changing business. And I just believe that your greatest days are ahead of you. Amen?
Yes.
Your greatest days are ahead of you. Don't kick back and relax. Turn in your seniority number, okay? Turn that in and say, man, you know, I'm starting fresh, starting new. If you want God to renew your youth, maybe you need to go back and act like you're a little younger. Like Todd and I do. He didn't just turn 50. He looks like he's 29, amen? So, anyway, thank you guys so much for being here today, and thank you for allowing me to share what God put in my heart. And always, whatever you do, be an encouragement to your pastor. He just means the world to me. He means the world to me. And if you act up, I'm gonna come back. You think David fought for Israel? I'll fight tooth and nail for this guy. So, listen, Kay and I, we love you. Thank you for embracing us today. Pastor, give your pastor a hand. Come on, he's going to come back up. You can come back up. Dismiss your sheep and bless them before they go.